This is our last Sunday of the year together, and I love the end of the year for times of reflection. I really like being alone to think about all that has happened, to think about the new year and what God has done, who He is, and what He's going to, what He wants to do for the following year. And lo and behold, while you can go on the internet or television and buy a prophetic word for a few, $50 or so, God's doing next year the same thing He did this year, because He's the same. He doesn't change. And so I want to bring a few words now. It's 3 o'clock, and Moses didn't take as long as he could have. Amen. But I'm going to be coming to us out of the book of Daniel. I read through the Bible this year. The last book, I saved this book for last because there's something about this book that I just love, the book of Daniel. Besides loving our brother Daniel over here too. So, but I've titled the message, God is Sovereign. God is Sovereign. Okay. And so, because as I come to the book of Daniel and I look through it, in every chapter but one, kingdom is mentioned. It talks about, the book of Daniel talks about kings and kingdoms of men, but the overarching and the overriding theme of Daniel is this: the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. The Most High rules. And Moses just got finished telling us a story or giving us a testimony about how God ruled in a situation in his life where the angel of the Lord comes and says, you're not going to be held guilty or no more is going to come of this other than, and he had a dream, just like those in the book of Daniel had dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Belteshazzar had dreams. Daniel had dreams. And so we've had a little bit of a prelude to this, if you will. I would love to go through, as we're doing the book of Colossians, and we, Lord willing, we'll do this, is to go through the book of Daniel. Because the book of Daniel is just absolutely full, as all of the scriptures are, full of the revelation of God and implications for us. Applications of the Word of God, teachings and understandings for us that were in that time, but also applied to us in this time. So I may not get through all of this. If not, we'll continue next week so I'll be able to finish it. But I'm going to be jumping around in the book of Daniel. I would love to go straight through, however. We're not in Uganda. Now, if we were in Uganda, we'd have at it, okay? We'd just take our time. But I want to look at Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The scripture reads, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." And so what we have, or what we see here, we see one king, king of Judah, being delivered into the hand of another king. I said to you just a moment ago that the book of Daniel is about kings and kingdoms. Reminds me of that song, "Kings and kingdoms shall all pass away, but there is something about that name." And so when we look at the book of Daniel, we look at kings and kingdoms, we remember that kings and kingdoms of men always are temporary and they always pass away. They don't endure forever. And so here we see the king of Judah and Israel being given, that kingdom being given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom. God has given them victory over the Judeans. Why? because Judah had sinned against God. And God had been saying for years through prophets, saying for years, if you don't amend your ways, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm gonna send you into captivity. And yet historians in the natural would look at this and say, no, God didn't give Judah to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was simply stronger than Israel. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar was the world power of that day. It'd be like saying that God gave, what's a small, real small country? God gave, okay, let's say God gave Uganda to the United States. And what would the military leaders tell you of this? They say, no, we're the greatest. You can turn on TV and see this today. We're the greatest military power in the world. That's what they would tell you. But how many of you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men? It doesn't matter what size military you have. If God doesn't give it to you, you won't have it. You won't have it. Yeah, that's right. That's in the notes, too. Yeah. Because all you have to do is to go back to 1948 or go back. That's the Israeli War of Independence. Go back to 1967 in the Six-Day War. Go back to 1973 in the Yom Kippur War and talk to the Jews. Go Google and look up the Six-Day War miracles and watch how Israel was totally surrounded, outnumbered by nations. In the Six-Day War, they're going to annihilate. The Jews had already, they had taken their schools, turned them into hospitals. They said, they're going to annihilate us because they were surrounded by Egypt, Iraq, Jordan. They were surrounded by all these countries coming in on Israel. And in 6 days, the war was over. Why? Because God gave the victory to Israel. What does that tell us? It tells us this. God is sovereign. He is sovereign. Okay? And so it happens all throughout the book. Why? So that we can learn that it happens not only in the book, but it also happens in this life. So the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar. What's also interesting, as I was listening to one of my great, one of these guys I love to listen to on YouTube, Professor John Lennox. He's a professor of mathematics and Cambridge University, and yet he loves the Lord, and he was teaching on the book of Daniel. And he brought to light that it was interesting how God not only gave Judah and King Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but it mentions here the articles of the house of God. The articles of the house of God that he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Why is that important? Why does Daniel even mention that? And he was sharing how that the articles, you know, that the cups and the vessels of gold and silver belonged in the house of God, and they were used in the service of God. And you know that gold represented the glory of God in the Holy of Holies. It was solid gold everywhere, and it pointed to the glory of God. And because Judah would not obey God and thereby glorify God, what was represented the glory of God to them in the vessels and the articles of the house left Judah and went to Babylon. But what you'll notice then when you study the book of Daniel is that in chapter 5, Belteshazzar has a feast with all of his nobles. And while he's feasting with his nobles, his wives, and his concubines, he tells them, go get the vessels of the house of God of Judah and bring them to us and pour wine in them so we can drink wine out of the vessels of the God of Judah. And so they did that. And the Bible says that as they were drinking the wine out of these vessels, that they began to praise the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, wood, and stone. And as they praise these gods, drinking wine out of the God of heaven's vessels, a hand appeared. A hand appeared and wrote on a wall, Belteshazzar didn't know what to make of it. I love, you want to read comedy in the Bible? Read Daniel chapter 5. Because the Bible says when the king saw the writing on the wall, it said that the hips, the joints of his hips were loosed and his knees began to knock together because he was so scared. I mean, if you see a hand, see, now we're used to it because we live in this 21st century. We're used to movies and all this. Just think about it, folks. These people didn't have movies. They've had any of that. You see a hand, you say, oh, someone's throwing a hologram on the wall or stop playing or whatever. In that day, it was no plan. This guy lost all of control. He probably lost a little bit more than what we would like to think. He probably lost a great deal more. And the scripture said that he calls in Daniel and because no one could read the writing. And he said, Daniel, read this writing. And listen at what Daniel said. But he says, Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this, talking about his father or grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, who was lost his mind and you know, for 7 years he lost his kingdom and ate grass like an ox and so forth, grew hair like feathers and claws like birds and all this. God humbled him. And though this king who just did this knew all of that, Daniel goes on and says, and you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought you the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. My God. I'm going to tell you something, church. This brings into stark reality. I mean, it's right in front of your face in the words that Daniel gave to this king, why we exist. Hello? He says, the God who holds your breath in his hands. Can you picture that in your mind? Can you picture that? He says your breath. Every breath, he holds it in his hands. And he says, you have not glorified him, but you're praising the gods of silver and gold, which are no gods. And so it's interesting how the book of Daniel, because in the first instance, we learned that God was sovereign over Israel because he gave Israel into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. But here we learn that God is sovereign over all nations. Because if you know the story, after Daniel got finished prophesying, the king said, honor him. But that very night, Belteshazzar was murdered. In history, okay, outside of the Bible, you can see the records, that he was murdered and the king passed to the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom passed over to the Medes and the Persians. And so God, who is sovereign, said that I must be glorified by those. This king had knowledge. Remember, Daniel said, you knew what happened to your father, but you still worship gods of gold, even though you knew the God of heaven exalted him, and therefore he has exalted you. And so God is sovereign and ended that king's kingdom. He ended that king's kingdom. I said earlier that the book of Daniel is about kings and kingdoms. And you say, well, but I'm not a king. And I don't have a kingdom. Well, is that right? We're called kings and priests. He's made us kings and priests to our God. I believe that we can learn something and understand something. I believe every one of us are kings, queens, if you will, princes and princesses, and we have a domain. We have a place that God has given us to rule, to make decisions, right, and to give him glory. So this king didn't want to do that, even though he knew, right? Listen, we're responsible for what we know. Hello? We're responsible for what we know. Now, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that it has a New Testament counterpart. Belteshazzar was not the only king who God ended his rule and his reign because he would not give him glory. Right? You see what the scripture says? It says, the God who holds your breath in his hand, you have not glorified. God ended his rule that night. But in the New Testament, there's another king in Acts chapter 12 who was given, who was giving a speech one day. And he was orating so well that the people began to say this: it's the voice of a God and not of a man. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And he stood up there, and instead of humbling himself, you know what he did? He threw out his chest and said, well, that's about time. That's right. Voice of a God. You got it right. And the Bible says what? An angel smote this king. What was his name? King Herod. Smote him at that moment, and he was eaten up of worms. And the Bible says this, it lets you know why. Because he did not give glory to God. Now let me, I'm going to tell you something. The scripture is very clear that God is sovereign and that he rules in the kingdom of men. Heaven rules in the kingdom of men. And what we are to do, well, let me see if I can get ahead of myself. let me just move down here, because we see that the Lord is sovereign over Judah. He's sovereign over all nations. And this is interesting to me, because last week I was minding my business, driving home, listening to the news, and I heard of this one country in Africa whose president has been there for 32 years, Moses. 32 years. But there was this young singer. This young singer who's opposing this president. His name is Bobby Wine. Nah, is that Uganda? I know it is. Amen. And I'm listening to this story about Bobby Wine, who is challenging a president of 32 years. Now, here we would call that a dictator. In time, because there's no term limits. There's term limits in Uganda? There are term limits. They used to. by Museveni? Yeah, he removed them, right? And so here now, and I'm studying Daniel, and I'm studying, you know, and I'm looking at how God, in Psalm 75 and 6, it says that promotion comes, or exaltation comes, from neither the north or south or the east, but it comes from the Lord. He's the one, he puts down kings and he raises up kings. And I'm looking, I'm listening to this story, and I'm saying, Lord, perhaps are we about to see a change in Uganda because of this young singer named Bobby Wine? Huh? And he's young, and he mixes his singing with politics, and the military doesn't like it. The police go in and beat up, they shut down his concerts. He has a New Year's concert. They think they're gonna shut that down too. He has a New Year's concert scheduled for tomorrow. But he said, they come in, they beat me up, and they beat up all my people. And he says, why are you going back? And this is what he said. If the sacrifice has to be my life. I said, oh my goodness, wait a second. Woo, I read it. He said, if I have to sacrifice my life so that change comes to my nation, then so be it. And I'm going back. And he went back. Now, he probably doesn't know God. I don't know anything other than what I heard about the story, other than what I began to read in Google, on the internet. But I've been praying for the situation in Uganda. I've been praying. Because why? God is sovereign. And while people would say, how can this little singer come here and potentially overthrow this man who's been here 32 years? It's possible. It's possible. It may not be him. It may be someone else that he opens doors up for. I don't know. But this is what I do know. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all the nations. Amen? And by the way, when we pray, I know, we, you know, in America, they say, pray for America. But come on now. I hope you don't only pray for America. I mean, you know, America is not the center of the universe. Come on, of the globe. People would like to think, no, when I pray the Lord, I pray for nations. Come on, pray for nations. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, he's not only moving here. He's not only has plans here. Come on, he has plans in every nation on the planet, wherever people are. He's there working and moving and bringing to pass his purpose. Listen, I'm sure Israel thought that they were the center of everything. Well, you know, of course, God's here, so Israel is it. But these boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm sorry, they ended up in another country. And God sent them there. Hello? He sent them there. He judged them. Is that right? All right. So now listen. So in Daniel chapter 2, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. And no one can interpret the dream. And Daniel comes in. This is the one where they were going to kill all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel seeks the Lord, and God reveals to him the dream. I would hate to think of what would have happened to Daniel and his friends had they not prayed. Hello? And so when this is why we say, let's pray. Whatever it is, let's pray. Why? Because God is ready and willing, waiting for us to pray so that we can see his will advanced in the earth. And I thank you, brother, for reiterating that point. Prayer is not about my will. Prayer is about his will and me getting aligned with it. Hello? That's what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there's any other way, you know, let there be another way, that, but not my will be done, but thy will be done. He prayed for another way, but he surrendered himself to the will of God. That's the way each one of us should pray. Hello? I said, that's the way each one of us should pray. All right. And so, Daniel, the king has this dream. And he sees this image, you know, the gold, the image of gold, this tall, huge image. I'm not going to read it all, but take too much time. He sees this image of gold, gold head, silver chest, and bronze arms and so forth. Goes on and on and on, and he sees this great image. He doesn't understand it. Daniel comes and he interprets the dream. And he says this, O King of Kings. Or rather, he says in verse 36, now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And so as Daniel begins to now interpret the dream, he states who the king is. He says, you are a king of kings. But the question then becomes, how? And Daniel addresses that next. He says, for. You are a king of kings. For, or because, God, the God of heaven, has given you a kingdom. He's given you power and strength and glory. Now, let me translate that into today. Eric Jr., you are a computer, okay. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And you went to, and Moses has this position in Uganda over Oxfam, over the nation. This is what you are. Why? Because God has given it to you. God has opened doors and given it to you. I'm not saying you didn't go to school and you don't have to apply yourself and you aren't responsible. But what I am saying is that God has given you that ability. He's given you that ability. You know how I know he gave you that ability? Because I sure enough can't do what you do. I don't have the aptitude for that. That's not me. I can't do it. Carl can do it. I'm not there. But God, he gives each and every one of us. He puts us where we are. And we are where we are because of God's hand upon us. Daniel's at a company that nobody in the company could pull cable the way he could pull cable. He was pulling cable so bad, he got awards for it. Could I pull cable like that? No way. No way. Not happening. But he says, you are a king of kings, for God has given you a kingdom. He's given you a place of dominion. He's given you power and authority, strength and might and glory. You know what? God gives us glory. What are we to do with that glory? Say it out loud. Give it back to God. When God gives us glory, what we're supposed to do with it is to give it back to him. That's what Herod didn't do. When they said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man, he wouldn't give glory to God. And his life was ended. So, all of this was given. Why? Because God, the scripture says two things that God does here. He gives and he makes. He gives and he makes. So he says, God has given you in verse 36. Verse 38, he says, he has made you ruler over them all. So how did he become a king of kings? The world would have you think that you have to be a self-made man. You've heard that term, right? I'm a self-made woman. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to get out there and make it happen. Oh, is that right? A lot of people are getting out there making it happen and losing their minds. Losing their minds. That's why that I keep referring to this woman who made these purses, a multi-billionaire who's hanging from the ceiling one day. Explain that to me. Explain it to me. If money makes you happy, if money answers all the questions, why a billionaire is hanging from a noose from her own house? Hello? No, it doesn't work. That sometimes, you know, we say, I'm a self-made man. Sometimes you go out and make yourself something God doesn't want you to be. And then you have to deal with the consequences. Hello? No, let God make you. Let God make you who he wants you to be. He gives and he makes. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It is he who gives you power to get wealth. Amen. That he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers. There's a reason, there's a purpose for a prosperity that the Lord would bless you with. It's not just for us to be rich, saints. Come on. God also made him a king of kings. God makes us who we are in order for us to give him glory. In Genesis 17:5, this is what the Lord said to Abram. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, if there was anybody in the Bible who couldn't make it happen themselves, it was Abraham. He was past the age. Sarah was past the age of bearing children. And the Bible says Abraham was dead in reproductive powers. There was nothing there. God says, your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father. And so the Lord gives. He gave Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom, and he made him a king of kings. Exodus 7:1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Was that true? Read the story. I don't know any human being that can cause grasshoppers and flies and gnats and hail and thunder. And yeah, God made him as God to Pharaoh. 2 Samuel 7:9, David said to Nathanael, he says, I want to make the Lord a temple. I want to make him a house. And God sends Nathan to him and he says, I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. Listen to this. So God said to David, and have made your name great. I have made you a great name like the name of the great men on the earth. I have a whole sermon on that. I haven't preached it yet. I'm going to preach it one day on when God makes your name great. When God makes your name great, is so that you can make his name great. Hello. And listen, he'll do it. And he does it. Amen. And we're not to be afraid of it. We're just to sit back and give him all the glory and all the praise. Right? He did it in 2007. I'm going to go back to my sports analogy and illustration. Everyone know who David Tyree is? And some people say, you know, God doesn't care about, you know, prophecies in the Bible and all these things, but God doesn't do that today. I'd be like, I don't know which God you'd be serving, but I hear stories all over the place. So in 2007, the New England Patriots went 17-0. They won the regular season, or more than that. They were 18-0. They won all the football games, and they had to come, they had one game to play in the Super Bowl, and they would have been undefeated for the whole year and won the Super Bowl as well. But there's only one problem. They had to play the New York Giants. And there was this born-again special teams guy named David Tyree. He didn't play a lot. He wasn't a receiver. He was only on the field on special teams, kickoffs and punt returns. That's all he was out there for. But he had a pastor named Kimberly Daniels down in Florida and her husband. And they told him, they prophesied over him a few days before the game. And she said, I just looked it up yesterday on Charisma magazine. Daniels told Tyree that the Lord would quicken his feet and give him hind's feet. That comes out of the book of Psalms. Which she later explained to him were like the feet of a kangaroo. She also told him that he would have spiritual glue on his hands and would make, quote unquote, the big play. Daniel's husband prophesied that the sports world would no longer know him just as a special teams player, but as David Tyree, the receiver. And so in Super Bowl 42, it's 2 minutes left. The Patriots are in the lead, and everyone is saying, okay, that's it. Tom Brady, everyone knows what's about to happen. And it's now it's less than 2 minutes left, and Eli Manning throws this ball on this third down. And you can Google it, and when you watch it, you're saying to yourself, that defies physics. Because this man catches the ball, and the ball is on his helmet. Up here, he has one hand on it, and a man behind him pulling his hands down to the ground, and his hand stays on the ball, and he catches it. And they go on to upset the New England Patriots. And people still talking about that play today. People talk about that play today. And what does David Tyree do but say, God did it. He said before the game, and he did it. God did it. Now, some people say, well, God doesn't care about. Listen, wherever there are people, wherever there are souls, you'll find God. Amen? Is that true? Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. And wherever you find lost people, you will find him at work. We're all about the score, who wins and who loses. Can I tell you something? I tell my children all this all the time. God's not interested in who wins or who loses. It's not about the score. It's about the people playing the game. We care. All we care about is, did my team win? God's not concerned about this team win. Some people say, does God watch football? I say, no. He's concerned about eternal souls. And while we're concerned about the score, God's working in people's lives, because that the outcome of that game touched people on multiple levels around the world, right? So now, since God, he made all of mankind, right? He's also able to humble all of mankind. We see that too in the book of, let's see what time it is. We see that also, hold on, let me get this one in. There's a scripture in the book of Job that I love, that God is responding to Job, because, you know, Job has complained and he's been questioning God. And God is saying to him, he says, Job, where were you when I made the Leviathan and the behemoth? He said, do you know the origin of the thunder and the lightning? Can you tell? And God questions him for like three chapters. And one of the questions he asks, he puts to Job, in Job verse 40, verse 11, he says, "Disperse the rage of your wrath." Then he says this, "Look on everyone who is proud and humble him." Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. And I look at that and I say, wow, Lord, because I'll tell you what, see, if it were me, it would be like this. Look on everyone who is proud and knock him out. See, or get him off the planet. That's flesh talking. God didn't say that. He said, look at everyone who is proud and humble him. Right? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he wants people to be humble so that they can receive grace. Well, in the book of Daniel, it deals with that as well, because in Daniel chapter 4, there was another king. Actually, it was the same king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who had another dream. And in this dream, he saw a tree, and this tree filled the earth. They call in Daniel. Daniel interprets the dream, and all the creatures from earth are eating from this tree. And Nebuchadnezzar, can you tell me what the dream means? And Daniel says, O king, live forever. He says, that tree is you. You have grown great, and you've, because he was the America of his day, the ruling power of his day, right? And so everyone came to him. And they ate and they subsisted and they had everything that they needed, so to speak, from his kingdom. But I love this. The scripture says he was watching in the dream. He said, I saw one of the watchers come down from heaven, and they said, chop down the tree. Chop down the tree, scatter everything from out underneath it, leave the stump in the ground. And Daniel interprets the dream. He simply says, God's going to take your kingdom away from you for 7 years. And you're going to go and eat grass like an ox. You're going to lose your mind, king. And he's telling him all of these things. He says in verse 25 of Daniel 4, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, that 7 years, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. He gives it to whomever he chooses. We saw that happen here in 2008. I know a whole lot of people didn't like it. I know a whole lot of people said they wanted to kill Barack Obama. But we sat right here in this country in 2008, and we saw a miracle. We saw God do something that would never be done unless he did it. A black man was a president of the United States. And there ain't nobody on the planet who can tell me different, because I'm sitting there in 2007 watching the television, working on my degree. And I'm sitting there at the computer working on my degree, watching the thing. And all of a sudden, he would come on, he'd start to speak. And the Holy Ghost filled the room. I about fell out the chair. I said, what on earth? I said, okay, cool. I go back to working again. You know how the presence of God ministers to you? You know how the presence of God ministers to you? Okay. I know how he ministers to me. And it happened on 5 different occasions. And on the fifth time, I'm a little slow. On the fifth time, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord is, and the Holy Spirit said, mm-hmm. I said, what? What? That was 2007. And 2008, he becomes president. And then, I didn't get that in 2012. You know, nothing. I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything in 2016, but the same thing happened. Because everyone was saying Hillary Clinton is going to be the next president of the United States. But see, God is sovereign. Let me tell you a part of what God is sovereign means. It means you won't understand everything that he does. Oh, I don't hear no amens now. Let me say it again. When God is sovereign, you won't understand, nor will you agree with everything he does or everything he allows. Why? Because we don't have all knowledge. We don't know what the secret things belong to the Lord. But those that are revealed belong to us and our children. Now, come on. That's what the scripture says. And so God is sovereign. Hello. And if he doesn't do it, and he allows something, if he doesn't do it, but then he will sometimes allow things things that we don't agree with. Ask the prophet Jonah. I knew you were going to forgive him. That's why I didn't want to go, Lord. Jonah didn't agree with God, but God is sovereign. He says, I'm going to have mercy on whom I'm going to have mercy. Hello. He's God. He's sovereign. Right? And so here now we come to the scripture. Come back to the scripture, rather, I should say. And so this king, he's lifted up. Let me get back to this. The place that we occupy in life is given to us by God. The place that we occupy in life is given to us by God. Hello? Nebuchadnezzar was king over all. He was king over the Babylonian Empire because God put him there. And then as Daniel interprets the dream, he simply tells the king that God's going to humble you and it's going to be awful. Verse 26, he says, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And so God was humbling Nebuchadnezzar, not to get rid of him, but to change him. See, that's where we thank God that man ain't God, because when man gets upset with us, he gets annihilate us. Hello. He would annihilate us, but God simply humbles us. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so Daniel not only interprets the dream, but he starts to give prophetic counsel to the king as he would had they did the Jewish kings. You know, they would tell, you know, Elijah would show up to King Ahab and says, when are you going to stop serving Baal? When are you going to turn from that? Say, if the Lord be Lord, serve him. If Baal is Baal, serve him. And so Daniel starts to give advice to the king, break off your sins by being righteous. Turn from your sin. And one of the most sinful kings of Israel was the son of Hezekiah. King Manasseh was a terrible, absolute, oh my God, this man sinned. Yet when he repented and turned from his sin, God told the prophet, said, look at how Manasseh is repenting and turning from his sin. The moment he turned from his sin, God's attitude towards him changed. Why? Because God says to repent, and repent turns the heart of God. Why? Because he ordained it. He said, if you repent, I'll turn. And the judgment that he sought to bring on him at that time, matter of fact, God had judged King Manasseh and taken him to Babylon. When King Manasseh in his heart repented and turned, God sent him back from Babylon, back to Israel. I'm looking at that corner. The mercy of God, the mercy of God is so far, is so much greater than the mercy of man. And so God gave Nebuchadnezzar time to repent. When Daniel gave him this word, it was 12 months later. It was 12 months later when it actually came to pass. Because in verse 20, it says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Then the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He was walking about his house saying, ain't I great? Ain't I all that? And a bag of chips with a soda. Look at me. Ain't I something? And he was filling his mind with self-aggrandizement about himself. He was full of himself, in other words. And the scripture says in verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth. Man, I'll tell you what, it don't get any more powerful than that. While the words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The king has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In 2016, when the majority of America thought that we'd have a woman president, You say, but the Russians. Interesting one. But these people did this. It doesn't matter. He's president now. You say, but God is sovereign. Now, the problem with it is this, from our perspective, we don't see everything. You say, God, why did you do that? If you saw everything, you wouldn't ask God that. So what's the lesson? God is sovereign, and since I'm not going to sit up in his face every day saying, God, why? Why did you do this? Why did you allow that? Why? I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't listen. Hello? I'm not God. We are not God. And so here, this king's great sin was pride. It was pride. He was self-reliant, full of himself, only cared about himself. Keep praying for our president, because a lot of what's in this king, I'm just going to be real with you. NSA, you listening? Don't matter. I'm just going to be real with you. Pray for him, because a lot of what I see in this king, I see in this president. Now, that didn't make some people happy, but it doesn't matter, because God is sovereign. Hello. It is what it is, and God's going to have his way. Listen, what God has given us time to do with our lives is to bring glory to his great name, for without him, we can do nothing. That goes for everybody. Listen, it goes for everybody. It's just problematic to people who don't know it. Why? Because they don't live for his glory. What does that mean? When you don't live for his glory, you don't live what's good for you. When you don't live what's good for you, bad things happen to you. It's all about his glory. Listen, let me ask you a question. See, I was thinking about this. I was driving the other day. I said, Lord, we have this so backwards. Listen, when somebody writes a song, if I say, hello, y'all help me. Who wrote that thing? Adele. Now, when that song was out, they say, hello. And everyone knew what is it, I'm missing you or something like that. It's been a long time or whatever. I don't know the song. But listen, you never talk about a song without talking about the person who wrote it or sings it. Am I right? You never. I remember when Aretha Franklin passed and she sung the song that this other man wrote, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. She made that thing famous. But you never talk about that, her rendition of the song, without talking about her. Okay, but why is it in the world we talk about all this without ever talking about God? So all of a sudden, we want to take the author of it, the creator of it, all out the picture. Oh, no, his ain't his. He didn't make it. We don't see any evidence of God. Hello. No, his handprints are all over everything. It is his, and he is due all the glory. That's why in heaven, I know we're going to talk. I know I'm going to see you, and I'm going to say, how you doing? I don't think I'm going to say, how you doing, because I know how you're doing. But I believe when we get the glory, when I see you, I walk up to Eric, we're going to look at you and go, oh, ain't he something? And we're going to go, whoa, man, yeah. And we're going to be praising him from sun up to sun up. Of course, the sun never going to go down. We're going to be praising God. Why? Because he's worthy of all the glory. Why? Because he did it all. He created it all. He sustained it all. He redeemed it all. It's all his. So we're going to be talking about the author. Hello. We're going to be talking about him who created it all. So why has God placed you here? Why has God placed you where he has placed you? The answer is to glorify him in everything that you do. Paul said, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That means whatever I say, whatever I do. That's why when Moses said it was a good Christian brother in the Lord who finagled that thing and went, oh, man, I felt for him, because that wasn't to the glory of God. Hello. And so we were put here to glorify our creator, our Lord. And so let me read this last. Where is it? Yeah, let me just jump to the last part and then I'll close. Daniel chapter 2. My favorite part of this chapter. Daniel's prophesying or still interpreting the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, and he says that he said there's going to be all these kingdoms. In verse 44, he says, "And in the days of these kings, scholars argue over what they refer to, but primarily the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, Macedonian kingdom, and the Roman Empire." The scripture says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." Which shall never be destroyed. Let me tell you something right now. America's changing from the way we knew it since I've been on this planet. Okay, it's changing. Trump's doing things I've never seen. Foreign policy, on and on. Why is the? It's changing. It's different. Come on, the YPG, the Kurdish militia, they're running over to Syria now. So we're gonna work with you because the U.S. is pulling out. That's going to change things. Okay? Now, I'm not God. I don't know how it's going to work, good or for bad. It could turn. I don't know. What I'm saying is things are changing. Right? America is not always going to be where it is. America is not always going to be where it has been. Why? Because things always change. Nothing stays the same. Only one person stays the same. Everything else changes. And so the scripture says here that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, which means there's not going to sit down a king and another king arise. This kingdom has a king, and he will always be the king. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall stand forever. And inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, remember Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected. But here it says the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. And so the Lord was showing to this secular king what was going to happen throughout history. And as Daniel prophesied it, that's just how it happened. God set up a kingdom during the Roman Empire during that time when Jesus came. And in Matthew 16, 18, he said this. He says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That was the beginning of fulfilling what Daniel said, that God's going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Nothing will prevail against what Jesus is doing, has done, and will do. Hebrews 12:28 says this to you and I. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken or cannot be moved, you and I are part of a kingdom that cannot be moved. It will never end, okay? It will never falter. He said, "Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," in verse 29 says, "for our God is a consuming fire." So this kingdom that will last forever, of which you and I are a part, which we didn't break our way into, by the way. I thought about the borders. Now, we need border security here in our nation. I agree with that. We need secure borders. But the picture came into my mind of people at the border trying to get into this country. Why? Are there some bad actors? You better believe it. But what are the majority of the people? The majority of the people, the one man that they sent back said, "We know we can't give you asylum." The moment, 2 days after he stepped back in his country, the cartel killed him, blew his brains out. Majority of people, can you get a picture? Aren't you glad? There are people on our border right now wanting to get in because their lives are in danger. They have no place to go. And America, there are people from all over the globe want to come to America. Why? Is it just because of prosperity? No. Safety, peace, rest, the rule of law. People want to get in. Aren't you glad that the kingdom of heaven didn't close his borders to us? Aren't you glad God didn't say, no more allowed? Not you. you can come in, but not you. Ah, Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. Oh, my God. And so every day we live is a day of repentance. That's why the long suffering of the Lord is counted as repentance, because every day you and I wake up is the day of salvation. It is a day for people to come and be saved. It is a day for people to come into the kingdom of God. He's not rejecting them. He's not saying, wait at the border. He's saying, no, come, come. And so God help us. I know our nation, that's why we pray for those who are in authority, because they need to get it right. But over all of that is the kingdom of God. Come on. Over all of that is the kingdom of God. And that's what our prayer is, that, Lord, heaven rules in the kingdom of men. Come and rule in our nation. Stand with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you, oh God, Lord, that you brought us, my God, Lord, we thank you, oh God, that you have transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of your love. You did it, God. We couldn't see your kingdom. We knew nothing of your kingdom and your goodness and your grace, but you rescued us and brought us home. You brought us into your kingdom. And Father, we love you. We love the King, for the King is good and he's righteous and true. And Father, we pray that your kingdom would come in this nation, not only in this nation, but every nation on the face of the earth, that the will of God would be realized, that the will of God would be accomplished. Oh my God, we pray, oh Lord, for your glory, oh God, to wash over the nation. Father, and that your redemption, Lord, would sweep countless souls into the harbor of safety, into the harbor of your great love. Oh, Father, help us, we pray, Lord, in every way to act in the nature and the character of Jesus. Lord, to lift those who are oppressed. Lord, to be a help to the widow and the fatherless and those who don't have a voice. Father, help us, Lord, to carry the nature of Christ and to love as you would love, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Now help us, oh God, to go and live it out. We ask and we give you thanks for it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.